may be uncertain as to exactly what we're doing here. This is a little series that I started a while back, dealing with the fact that the Gospel of John has all the answers. And really it does. We're not saying that we don't need the rest of the Bible, and as a matter of fact, at the end of the service, I'll be using a full Bible because I don't trust myself to quote these six verses and not make a mistake. But anyway, the Gospel of John, it doesn't matter what question anybody's asking, you can find the answer here. There are other places in the Bible that give us more details, and we're glad. We thank the Lord for that. But if all you have is a Gospel of John, you can deal with the essential questions that people ask. Well, we're coming to the next to the last message in that series. And this has to do with one verse. In fact, the two messages that end the series are going to be in the same verse. John 14 and verse 6. This is a powerful verse, as I indicated earlier. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, that deserves two messages because there are two statements made there, two sentences, and we need to comprehend what's being said there because although they're related, they're not precisely the same thing. Now, one of the things that we're going to do today, because we're looking at the issue of truth, so I am not going to be dealing in large measure with the way or the life. We talked about that earlier when we first encountered this verse. I am the way and the life. There isn't any other way and there isn't any other life. And when it comes to spiritual things, you do understand we're talking about spiritual things here. There isn't any other truth. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. So, our question that is the title of the message, is there any truth out there? Now, we ask this question because 2,000 years ago, a guy named Pontius Pilate asked essentially the same question. What is truth? He was talking to Jesus. This was one, not the only one, but one of the encounters with Jesus. Jesus brought up the issue of truth, and the governor of the Roman governor of Judea said, "What is truth?" The implication being, you can't know any truth. You know, truth is just what you make of it. Now, you think, that's these ignorant ancients 2,000 years ago. Really? Well, I'll go along with the ignorant part, but it's not just the ancients. We live today in a time when the humanistic philosophy, the secular philosophy of postmodernism, infiltrates the church. And even people who call themselves evangelicals will tell you, and you can find the quotes yourself, it's easy to do, they're proud of it, there is no such thing as objective truth. But even if there is, you can't know it. We can't know it. It's impossible for us to know. Well, Jesus said there was objective truth. In fact, he said he was it. And furthermore, he indicated that it is possible for us to know. But we will continue to ask the question that Pilate asked. You notice our theme statement, the truth is in Christ. So what is truth? What is truth? Well, here again is another of those issues. I was tempted to bring a dictionary with me, but decided I had enough stuff up here already. But you can pick up an English dictionary, and you'll find a list of definitions for the way we use the word truth. But truth means the absence of deceit or falsehood. And that's why John 8:44 is our verse for answering this question. What is truth? Well, truth is that which, and I like this, I believe I first heard this from Ravi Zacharias on the radio, but You can find this in the dictionary as well. Truth is conformity to reality. It's what is actual, as opposed to imaginative or that which isn't actual. But for our purposes today, in dealing with spiritual issues, what is truth? Truth is the absence of deceit or falsehood. And in John 8:44, maybe some of you have turned to it, maybe some of you know it by memory. But in John 8:44, Jesus says to the most religious people of his day, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and did not, King James says, abide. I like that. This translation says, did not stand or stay or abide in the truth. He was in the truth because before he sinned, the devil was in the very presence of God. In fact, I've often wondered, and I have to be careful not to digress here, but I've often wondered if that's the reason God provided no salvation for fallen angels. They were in the very presence of God when they decided to rebel against him. And so, consequently, well, in any event, the devil did not stand in the truth. And notice that Jesus talking about this brings up the issue of truth. Now, truth is, again, by just common definition, the absence of deceit and falsehood. What does John 8:44 go on to say? It says he was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth. When he tells a lie, he speaks from within himself, because he is a liar and the father of lies. I've always been fascinated. John 8:44 is not the only place in the Bible, but it's plain right here in this verse, the coupling between murder and lying. You know, most of the time we would say, well, you know, I've told a lie, but it's not that important. Jesus says it's as deadly as murder. And he said when he speaks a lie, what is a lie? It's a falsehood. It's deceit. He's the deceiver from Genesis chapter 3. He's the deceiver. And the truth is the opposite of that. It is that which conforms to what is real. And friend, Jesus Christ conforms to what is real. What he says is reality. And if it disagrees with, name your favorite scholar, if it disagrees with Aristotle and Plato and whoever, then they're wrong. And he's right. And you can count on it. So that's truth. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who is the truth, the absence of lies. You know, there's a great verse in 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. None whatsoever. Jesus Christ, as we have seen from this study, is God. He says he is. And the book of John says he is. John 20, verse 31, the basis for this whole study. These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have life in his name. So, is there any truth out there? There is. I've used this illustration a number of times, but we'll fling it out one more time at least. A few years ago, there was a series on television called The X-Files. It's a science fiction series. I don't especially recommend it, but one of the things that this said was the truth is out there. Now, they were talking about science fiction. I want you to know that the truth is out there. It's going around the world today. And people, like people in Sri Lanka, this morning are dying for it. But it is out there. It's this book, the whole book, not just the Gospel of John, but it is this book. They're dying to promote the truth. And the Gideon's International, the Mailbox Club, the Source of Light Ministry, you go on and on. The truth is out there. I've mentioned this before, but WAF Radio. Do you have a program or two on WAFT that you like? You think, Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, even Rick Hoffmeister. Do you like some of those programs? They go around the world because of the internet. Now, we hear them locally because of traditional radio broadcasts, but those programs are going around the world. Did you know that the program that you pay for, the church supports, the Sound Doctrine broadcast, has listeners in Asia and Africa? I've heard from them. I'm flabbergasted every time I hear it. What? You're listening to Sound Doctrine? Yeah, they are. They are. I've got a couple in British Columbia that listen every day by their internet connection. So our point here is that, yes, the truth is out there. Answer to the question that is the sermon title. All right, let's look at Roman numeral 2. Does the truth matter? And what I mean by that is some will ask the question, okay, there is such a thing as truth, but, you know, who cares? But what does it matter? Well, it matters a lot. First of all, I don't know anybody that likes to be lied to. Yeah, I know there's that old popular song, "Tell Me Lies, Tell Me Sweet Little Lies," but no, we don't like to be lied to. And furthermore, since we're talking about spiritual things, I want you to understand that the Gospel of John says you can't even worship correctly if you don't know the truth. John 4:24 is our verse. We've been there many times. By the way, it's amazing how much information is packed into two sentences of John 4:24. Sentence number one, God is spirit. And connecting that, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In truth. So it doesn't matter how much spirit you have, and I'm talking about spirit in the sense many of us remember from high school days, you know, you'd have school spirit and you'd have the rallies and all this sort of thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't matter how much spirit you have, if you don't have the truth, you can't worship. Now, both are necessary. But the point is, without the truth, you can't worship him. And if you're going to worship God, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. So let that sink in. And because our next question answers what everybody's thinking already, if you have to worship in truth, where do you find the truth? Well, we've already indicated, but we'll indicate it again. This is where you find the truth. Not just the Gospel of John, of course, but what I'm saying is it's the Word of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. That's what it says about itself. But here in the Gospel of John, where do you find such a statement? John 17:17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. That's how you sanctify. That's how or where you find the truth. It's God's word. It's God's word. You say, well, doesn't God communicate through other writings? No. Not like this. Not like this. Yes, God has used men and women over the years to write helpful books to help us understand this book. But there's no book like this book. My Bible claims of itself, and I believe it to be true. I've proved it true for more than 50 years. It says of itself, it is alive and at work. It's living and working and sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever had this sword do some work in your life? I've had it do it in mine, and it is sharp, and it gets right to the issue, and it always will. So, where do you find this truth that we claim exists? You find it in the book. You find it in the book. Now, a question that is not always the easiest to formulate, but people really do ask it, although they probably don't ask it quite this way. Who is the truth? Now, we've got a lot of voices in the world today, and many of them claim to be the truth. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet of God. Buddha claimed that he had the answer to life's issues. And on you could go with a variety of people. But who is the truth? Jesus, as we have already indicated from our theme verse for today's message, John 14, verse 6, said, "I am the truth." And it's significant that in that verse he uses the definite article, the, T-H-E. You know, you and I toss that around. We think it's, it's not that important. Dear me, every word in this book, in the original, is important. And the use of a definite article indicates that Jesus is saying, I'm the truth and there is no other. I'm the truth. Spiritual things, you're not going to find them in other people. Now, I've already mentioned the books that have been written by good men and women over the years that are helpful to bring us to an understanding of this verse. Sheila and I were talking on the drive into town this morning, and we got talking about the upper room, or at least I did anyway, and I was wondering what the upper room was like. In other words, was it a large open room like this room, or was it a one large area with little areas around it, something like that? I don't know, because we were getting into the discussion when Jesus appeared to the disciples on that first resurrection night. Were the disciples the only one there? Were they in a big room like this all by themselves, or were there other people there? Or, and there are some resources that I can check to give me a clue on that. Now, am I going to lose sleep over that question tonight? No, I am not. If I never find out until I get to glory what kind of room that was like, it doesn't matter. But my point is that this one, Jesus Christ, is the truth and there is no other. And yes, there have been other books written, but not like this one. And there have been other prophets come. There were prophets before our Lord Jesus. By the way, shocker here, there were prophets after the Lord Jesus. There were men and women of whom you can read in the book of Acts who were genuine prophets and prophetesses. But the point is, there is not going to be another Messiah. He's the only one. By the way, did you know that even the Muslims believe that he's coming again? Now, there are a lot of things that Mohammedans deny about our Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm simply saying even they are looking for him to come back. Amazing. In any event, he is the truth. Now, but you say, well, John 14, 6, that's your only verse. No, it's all through. It's all through the New Testament, and it's certainly elsewhere in the Gospel of John. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, who else can the Word be except Jesus Christ. If you missed it in the first 13 verses, be sure not to miss it here in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. None of this means that there wasn't any truth or grace before Jesus showed up. What it means is that this is what He emphasized by His life and His teachings. The grace of God and the truth of God. And if you'll permit me to boast a little bit, that's why this church is named what it's named. It's Grace, Bible, the Truth, Church. Grace, Bible, Church. He is the truth. You do realize I could spend a sermon on each one of these points, but today is not the day for that. Come to number 5. How is truth discerned? If I go along with the statement that the truth is out there and that we can know it and it's written down here, but there are all these other voices, how can I discern the truth? How do I know what is true? Well, John's Gospel gives us the answer in chapter 8 and beginning at verse 31. Sorry, missed the page. Still missed the page. Here we go. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My Word, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I mentioned earlier how important things like definite articles are, or pronouns. Well, here's a place where conjunctions are very important as well. I've never been there. I don't know if you ladies got there when you were around D.C. I doubt it. But I am told that the CIA building has written into the building, I think it's the floor of the building, but anyway, written somewhere, their motto. It's John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, they're talking about a different kind of truth, of course, but what I want to point out is how you can get so mixed up by pulling something out of its context. And you'll notice that verse 32 is connected to verse 31 by that little three-letter word, A-N-D. If, and there's a condition, if, is it, are you going to? Not everyone does, but if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And if you continue in My Word, if you have that discipleship relationship, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. He's not talking about political freedom or economic freedom. He's talking about spiritual freedom. And by the way, if you read on here, you'd discover that his original listeners understood that perfectly. However, how is truth discerned? By continuing, abiding in, staying in the Word of God. By staying in the Word of God. Remember John 8:44? What was it about the devil, about Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth. In the truth. That's how you become free spiritually. It's how you know the truth when you abide in God's Word, when you live in it, and when it lives in you. So, how do you discern the truth? Well, short answer, the Word of God. But as we close the message this morning, see, I told you I was going to get you out of here on time. But as we close the message this morning, this is where it's helpful to go to another passage of Scripture. I had this issue come up recently. Person wrote, I'm trying to think, I think they wrote to the radio station and asked this question. How can you really tell on these? It was the mailbox club that they wrote to. So I answered the question from the passage we're going to look at today, 1 John chapter 4. Now, not only does this passage, these six verses, deserve a sermon in itself, actually it deserves two sermons. So if you take notes, then you need to listen carefully, because you're going to get the sermon within a sermon. This is the closing sermon for the morning. How is truth discerned? Look at the very last sentence of verse 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's error out in the world. Surely I don't need to pound that home. We all know this to be true. But the Bible says so. There's the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So how do you tell the difference? Well, in the first verse, and by the way, this section is in two sections. The first three verses, the last three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, you need to understand that when John wrote these words close to the end of the first century, there were still genuine prophets around. John was one of them. He hadn't even gotten finished writing yet when he wrote these words. He's going to write 2 John and 3 John and the book of Revelation. So there are still genuine prophets in the world. These were men and sometimes women that got a message directly from God and then conveyed it to the people, certainly verbally, but also in written form, not always, but many times. So, there were prophets in the world in those days. How do you know that the man who jumps up in the pew, they didn't have pews then, but anyway, the man who jumps up in the pew and says, I'm a prophet of God and here's God's word for you, how do you know that he's genuine? How do you know that he's telling the truth? And that's why John says, test the spirits. Now, we have people today who call themselves prophets and apostles, and if they could think of a highfalutin name, they'd call themselves that. The issue for these people, though, was they need to know how they can tell. You and I need to know too. There's an application, so hold on. But let's look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Now, folks, if it was in already, the spirit of the Antichrist was already in the world 2,000 years ago, how much more so today? But in any event, what is the test? Well, in verses 1 through 3, the test, this is test number 1, this is the person of Christ, the nature of Christ. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That God has come in the flesh. Remember John 1:14? The Word became flesh. And what, do you confess that? Now, in verse 2 and in verse 3, the word confess is used. And confess does not simply mean to say. Anybody can say anything. Confess means to agree with God, to agree with Him. Not quite 2,000 years ago, there was a great debate in the church between a man named Athanasius and another man named Arius. And Arius taught that Jesus Christ was not of the same substance as God. He was essentially a created being. He was the highest, but he was not quite the same as God. And Athanasius taught that Jesus had a completely divine nature and a completely human nature. If that sounds like 1 John 4, verse 2, you're right. That's exactly what Athanasius was teaching. So the Athanasian Creed became the Orthodox Creed of the Church, and Arius had to find another area to propagate his heresy. But our point here is that's what it means to confess, to say the same thing about Jesus Christ that God says about him. These have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you might have life in his name. Can you confess that? Can you agree that that's exactly who Jesus Christ is? If you can, then John says, any spirit that says this, not just any spirit who talks about Jesus. There are lots of spirit, and I'm talking about spirits. Don't think that demonic spirits are not rampant in the world today. They are, and one of their best platforms is the pulpits of churches today. But many of these spirits, through their human partners, will be happy to tell you that Jesus was a great moral teacher. He was this, he was that. Anything but the Son of God. Anything but that. So, test number one. And by the way, this will weed out virtually all the cults. Because the groups that we call cults deny the person and work of Christ. But there is more. And this is verses 4 through 6. I've emphasized that little words are important. They sure are here. Here, it's the pronouns. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are from God, little children. I'd love to camp on this verse the rest of the day. Little children means babies. It's not talking, little children, if I can use my Swayze friends for a moment. Little children, the term that's used here might apply to Katie, might. Definitely would apply to Peter, but might apply to Katie. I think even Joe is too old for this category, okay? He's not talking about your kids running around. This is little babies. And by the way, that's what... Do you notice the pronoun? You are from God, little babies. Do you know who he's talking to? You. Yeah. Throughout this first epistle, he talks about little babies. And that's what we are in many respects. You are from God. You have overcome them. How? Because greater is he who lives in you than the one who's running the world today. So, your faith in Christ is your overcomingness. That's not a word, but anyway. That's how you overcome. All right. They, verse 5, second pronoun. First pronoun was you. They, that's the Antichrist-y type people. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The world... Now, there was an old joke that I can't tell in this forum, but I'll get the gist of it over to you. We're talking about the world here. Do you notice how many times that comes up? And how many times the pronoun they, not us, not we, not you, but they. They are from the world. We used to say if it looks like the world, and acts like the world, and sounds like the world, and smells like the world, and tastes like the world, it's probably the world. All right? That's probably exactly what it is. Don't the facts add up? You know, and John tells us, you want to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? If it looks like the world, it's the world. It's the world. There's nothing complex here. And not only that, the world listens to them. And by the way, when was the last time you saw my picture on the cover of, well, anything? The answer is never. Never. Name your favorite preacher. When was the last, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about people that are well known. But whoever you pick, when was the last time they were Man of the Year on Time Magazine? Well, they weren't. You know very well they weren't. All right. So, but there are people who appear on the cover of magazines, People, or some of these other magazines I don't get. But the point is, the world listens to them. They think, the world thinks, these are the real McCoy, when in reality, they're just the opposite. They're not the real McCoy. And so he says, that's error. You know the truth. Greater is he in you than he that is in the world. And finally, verse 6. And we change pronouns again. We've had you, we've had they, and now we have we. We. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Who's the we and the us here? It's the apostles. It's John and the apostles and prophets who are true. And so, he says, if they are listening to us, that's good, but those who are not from God don't listen to us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, you say, that's great, but John isn't around today. And you're right, he's not sitting in the pew behind you. But John is around today, and Peter and Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they're all here. And do you know why? Because this is the written record, the apostolic prophetic word that has been given to us. And so do you want to know? We're back to John 8, 31 and 32. Do you want to know the difference between truth and error in spiritual things? I'm not talking about math now. But truth and error, it's this book. You judge on the basis of this book. If they say what God says in this book, well and good. If they don't, then it's error. And hereby know we the difference. All right, we are done for the morning. And I'm going to ask Sheila and Andrew if they'll come back and help us close the service with 252 in your hymn book, Only Trust Him. That's all you have to do. Only believe in Jesus Christ.